And in those short little verses there, I think you see the heart of Paul, but I also stop and say, you know, it should be the heart of all of us in regards to our thoughts of the body of Christ, the body of believers, and one another. You always heard the statement, you'll miss me when I'm gone. Do we miss one another when we're gone? We have a lot on our plates. We have a lot in front of us. We have lots of stuff to do. And we go out the doors of the church and we enter into our work weeks and we're busy, very busy. Do we think about one another through the week? Do we pray for one another throughout the week? Do we call? Do we encourage? Do we gather back together again? And the Apostle Paul here was looking at this, and I think he set some standards there for us to kind of keep in mind when we think about the idea of the body and who we are. We have lunch today. I don't know if you saw the thing of eat here, or, you know, lunch. Stay around for lunch. Hang out for just a little bit. Talk with us. Meet with one another. Get to know somebody you don't know. Get to know a little bit about somebody's background that you don't know. That's a good thing. That's the body. Because we're going to find out here in just a moment, there's a reason why. There's a reason why. And so as we go forward here today, we'll see what happens here. Okay, very good. The church in Elk Rapia, and like I said before, that's not a misspelling. Somebody said and texted us and said it was a misspelling. I said, no, it's Thessalonica, Elk Rapia. It's just a play on words. Friends and foe. Friends and foe. And we see that here in this portion of Scripture here today. And so let's look at our friends, first of all, here at this point. The objects of our affection. The objects of our affection. As Paul was looking at this church, he came into this church and he spent some time there. It wasn't a church there at that point. But he came into this area here, started a church, and then all of a sudden they said, you're not staying, and they ran him out of town. There was a riot in the city. It's interesting, the riot in the city was based upon the fact they didn't like what he had to say. And so he's run out of town at this point. But because he's run out of town, he's saying, wow. And, you know, we don't know. We know he was there at least for three Sabbaths. The Scripture records that in the book of Acts. And it could have been a little bit longer, but it wasn't too long before they kicked him out of town. He went down to Corinth. He went south to Corinth. He actually stayed in Corinth for about a year or so, about a year and a half is what he stayed there. But he couldn't stay that long here in Thessalonica. So as he was booted out of the city and had to run for his life and went to start another church, another group of believers together, we find here that he writes back to them. And as he writes back to them, he talks about them and he calls them, and I put it down here, the objects of our affection, the objects of his affection. You know, I share with you grandkids. I talked to somebody yesterday, and as I was talking to her up at when I saw Tim, she says, aren't grandkids so neat? I said, yeah, they are. They are. And they become, as you become a grandparent, they become the objects of your affection. The kids, you know, just drop the grandkids off. You guys can go somewhere else, okay? But drop the grandkids off for a bit. They become the objects of our affection. But when you look at what Paul was saying here, he was looking at these people here, number one, and who were they? He called them brethren. I said, those of faith. He looked in verse number 17, he says, but we, brethren, brothers and sisters. He looked at them as being of family, looked at them as being of the same parentage, if you want to say. They had the same Heavenly Father, God above. And he said, you know, we got something in common here. We got faith. Every one of us comes from such different and varied backgrounds, and that's great. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be like. It's what it's supposed to be about. But when we come together, we've got something in common, no matter where we're from. We got people from Lansing and Grand Rapids here today also. And you know what? We have camaraderie with them. Why? Because our Savior is the same. Our Father is the same. And as Paul was looking at these people here, and they became the objects of his affection, when he left, there was a dearness in his heart for these people that he really struggled with, because he says this, but we, brethren, were taken from you. And the word there, taken from you, has in its root the word, in the Greek language, the word orphaned. Orphan. And what Paul was saying at this point, he says, when we were taken from you, you were our children. It was like all of a sudden we were orphaned. This tearing away, and it's actually a literal tearing. It was used in the original Greek language of taking a dead child and tearing it from its mother's arms and having to bury it. And the pain that mother experienced and sensed in her heart, in her life, because that child was just literally, you know, a mom would not want to let go of that baby. And they literally had to rip it from her arms to be able to bury the child. And that's the concept that Paul was saying to these people when they were taken from them. There was such a connection and such an intimacy of Paul and this group of believers and what they had been saved from and saved to. And he said, we were brethren, but we were taken from you, and we were ripped away from you, and you became orphans, and we were orphaned. And as Paul was looking at this, and he was saying this here, he said, those of faith, you want to have this faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith in Jesus Christ becomes a unifying factor in our lives. It brings us fellowship. It brings us oneness. It brings us community. No matter what our backgrounds were or are, Jesus Christ becomes that sole source of family. And he goes on at this point and he says this, and we were taken, we were literally ripped from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart. We were run out of the city, but man, our hearts were there. And then he says this, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Endeavoring with an overwhelming desire. The objects of our affection are those of faith, and to be able to see one another with an overwhelming desire. This eagerness, this great desire to see face to face meant intimate communication with them. Intimate communication with them. The Apostle John, in his letters in 2nd and 3rd John, writes at the end of the letter about to the people he was writing to. He says, I would like to write with you in pen and ink, but I want to come and see you face to face. When I was in college at Bob Jones University years ago, they had a note system there. And what it meant was, in the evenings, what you would do is, if you had a girl across campus or something that you like, you could go in your dorm and you could write her a note, a love note of some sort. And then they had a box in the center of the hall, and you could go out there and dump it in the slot that represented her dorm. And then every evening, they had a group of boys who would run from dorm to dorm delivering these notes back to one another. And I remember when I did it, and I was in charge of it one year, and we set a campus record for getting it done in the least amount of time. I said, let's do it quick, guys. And I think we had it done within, and across campus, you know, it's about half a mile or more across campus. And I think within about a minute and 30 seconds, we had every note delivered on campus. We were having fun. But the key behind that is we always sent notes. You know, we didn't have phones. You couldn't call at that time. Bob just wouldn't let you call. You couldn't call back and forth. You just wrote a note that night. And one of the thoughts in all of our notes, and I remember that I was starting to get a little connected with a certain lady that's now my wife. You know, I write at the end of it, you know, I write with you with pen and ink, but I sure would like to see you face to face. You know, scriptural. Okay? It was scriptural. That's what Paul said. So I almost see you face to face. You know, I can hear your voice, and today we have you know, Skyping and all that stuff, and our grandkids are here or there, and you can see them across the world back and forth, but there's something about the intimacy of even, yeah, breathing on one another. This connectiveness, being with the body of Christ. And for us, and as Paul was writing that, and he's talked to the church of Thessalonica, he's talking to us. Not that he can be here, but he's saying, what about us with one another? How do we see the objects of our affection? You know, we have family that ties us together, but we have faith, and that ties us together even more. There are some people in this room who have people of faith in here creates a greater bond and a greater friendship than the word family, because family's had its struggles. But faith is something that brings us together. And so as we stop and we see Paul's writing to this church here and saying, you know, you people are special, may we stop and see that same thought in our own hearts and our lives towards the body of faith. And then maybe you go to some other church and visit some other church in some other part of the country. And I've done this before on vacation and going to another church. And you go in and it's a church of like precious faith. And it's kind of like, you know what? This is okay. That's what it's supposed to be. And so Paul writes that, but he says that at this point, he comes to a point that I think is very important for us to understand nowadays, and we have the reality of our adversary. The reality of our adversary. As I shared with you earlier, in America today, we are seeing a change in regards to the concept of Satan, Satan himself, and hell, and the concept, and people look at it as being just a good evil thing. Satan's not a real personality. He's not a real personage. I read to you this morning from Ezekiel 28, and it says, the day you were, what? Created. The day you were created. You say, why would God create Satan? God created Satan because he had a big plan, but also Satan had that will, had that free will. And he said, you know what? I want to be like God. And for us to stop and realize the wickedness in the world that we see around us today is not because all mankind, it is because of mankind, but it's because there's an influence behind mankind. And his name is Satan. And it says the word literally means our adversary. Satan is an adversary. Now, let me give you a real quick lesson here. This is not on your outline, but I felt this morning as I was up going through my thoughts, I'm going to put these here. In our lives as Christians, we have three battles. We have three things that we battle. Number one is this. It's the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is of the world and not of the Father. And we see this here. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. In the life of a believer, this is not a life of an unbeliever, in the life of a believer, we have something that battles us. It's called the world system. That guy's there actually eating, it looks like a watermelon, it's a piece of the world. All right? And we battle against the world. What do we mean by that? It's system. The word there for world is the word cosmos. There's a magazine out there called what? Cosmopolitan. Wicked, but anyhow, the world system. And as we stop and we think about what's going on here, in our lives as believers, when we accept Jesus Christ, we lived in the world prior to Christ. When we got saved, we were saved not out of the world, but we were saved to Him. And guess what? That world system, that world thinking now became in opposition to Christ and God's thinking. And in our lives, we have that battle. It's a battle against the world. You know, we look at the world, and the world says, hey, if you do this, man, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. You can have this, and you can have that. And all of a sudden, we get enamored by the world and the things of the world and the world system and the world's philosophy. And we're finding that struggle in our world today also. And so as Christians, we number one, we battle against the world and all that the world has to offer out there. And us some say, wait a minute, what about Jesus Christ? So there's a battle, number one. Number two is we battle against the flesh, or the self. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary in opposition to one another so that you cannot do the things that you would desire to do. Our second battle in our life as we live each and every day is our own flesh. It's your flesh and bones. It's the desires. It's the passions. It's the things that run through your mind. And as we do battle in this world, because all of a sudden, what did Christ say? We die to ourselves and we live unto Him. And so what's happening here is this battle that takes place in our lives, number two, is we battle the flesh itself. It's desires, it's passions, it's emotions. And why? We don't live like we ought to. We don't respond like we ought to. We respond in anger and hate and fear and all kinds of stuff. And we respond in lust and deception and lying and cheating and all these things that are out there. And we deal with this battle that happens each and every day. The third area is we battle against Satan. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. When you and I accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the battle begins. It wasn't a battle before. You just lived the world and lived in the ways of the world and the things of the world, and this is the way life is. And all of a sudden, you accept Christ as your Savior, and you stop and say, let's not, do you think y'all be going there? You think y'all be thinking that way? You think y'all be doing that? And all of a sudden, the battle has begun. And we battle against the world, we battle against the flesh, we battle against Satan. So there was a time back in our evangelical history, just, 10, 20 years ago, everything was satanic. Satan and his demons were everywhere. And if you had an ingrown toenail, you got a demon. Got to pray that demon out of you. And everything was a demon. You know what? Satan is not omnipresent. He keeps most of us busy with the world and the flesh. He doesn't have to worry about most of us, because the world and the flesh keep us defeated. And so he goes and hits people that are a threat to him. If I was a country and I came up against the United States, and here I have as a slingshot, and I'm going to take on the United States, what do you think the United States would look at me and say? You don't worry about me. Do you ever stop and realize, when people are saying, oh, Satan's against me, say, he could be. But let's look at the world in the flesh first, probably. And number two is this: if we're no threat to Satan, he's not going to worry about us. If we are no threat to Satan, he's not going to worry about us, because he's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. And we like to think in our own lives sometimes that we're so important that Satan is my greatest enemy. And he is, there's no doubt about that. But generally speaking, I think if you and I are honest with ourselves, most of our struggles and our battle come because of the flesh, because of self, and because of the world. The Apostle Paul, Satan hindered him. Why? Because he was a threat to his kingdom. He was going from place to place, willing to die to share with people Jesus Christ. And for us to understand that and keep that in mind, because Satan is alive and well and he is working, he is not some figment of people's imagination. He is a personality. He's spoken of that way in Scripture. And I think we have to keep that in mind. I want to deal with this morning and kind of quickly through here. Number one, his deception. Would you turn in your Bibles to these verses here with me? His deception. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. Turn backwards. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. In verse number 14, Satan, Paul writes, and he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is not no great thing if his ministers also are transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." If Satan came into our room here this morning, and he looked like the way Hollywood predicts or projects Satan, we'd step back and go, mm-mm. But Satan's never going to come that way. Satan is going to come, and he's so deceptive, he comes as an angel of light. He comes in looking good and suave and just put together and speaks a lot of truth. And for us to understand that when we wrestle against this worldly power today, it is not something, it's, the boogeyman. No, this is Satan himself, whose deception is to be, it looks like he's light. And that's interesting, because the next one it says, and his ministers, and if you look at the context of that, his ministers are actually preachers and pastors in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All right, you got your eyes on me. I understand. That's good. Hold me to the fire. But Paul was talking about false apostles here. I just heard this past week, Franklin Graham's got a big gathering up in Canada, and a whole group of pastors have written a letter saying, we don't want you here. and they said they were liberal pastors. And the reason why is because he's supported our president. And I stopped and think, And he said, you know what? I don't care, I'm going. And he's going to go up and he's going to preach in Canada. But those quote-unquote liberal pastors who all signed this letter says, we don't want you coming here. Ministers of righteousness.
What?
Yeah, we say they're unrighteous. But the Scripture calls them who are in opposition to the things of God and to the Word of God and the message of God as ministers of righteousness. They appear that way. And Satan, as he comes, his deception is there for us to keep that in mind, that he is, and he appears not like the world wants us, but he's real. He's real. Number two, his domain. His domain. And I'm not going this morning, what I'm taking this, I'm taking this a little bit bigger today. I could pull it back into personal, but I think that I'm doing bigger today because I want us to understand what's happening around us too. Number two is domain. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Just go back a little bit. Excuse me. His domain, Ephesians 2 and verse 2, and it says this, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the excuse me, of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan's domain is this world. It's this planet. The prince of the power of the air. And he says, when you and I, before we got saved, he said, we lived in that domain and we walked in that domain. But he is around us. And what I'd like for us to do here for just a moment here this morning is to also look at something else. Go with me this morning to Daniel chapter 10. Go back to the book of Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Go back to Daniel chapter 10. We do watch what's happening around us. And we stop and we shake our heads. And we wonder in amazement how people can be thinking what they're thinking, how they can be saying what they're saying, how they can be responding the way they're responding, and we wonder. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had received a vision from God, and he didn't know what it meant. And so as he was there, it says he went to fasting and he went to praying because he wasn't sure what this meant, what was going on, and what was taking place. And he said in verse number 10, let's go start with verse number 10. He says, and behold, a hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. You know, kind of like grandpa playing horsey with the kids. He's on his hands and knees now. So he's down like that. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. And chastening was he's praying and fasting, verse 13. But, and this is important, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, or 21 days, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him. But lo, Michael the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. And now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days in the future. Now, if you look at that, let's go down here to verse number 20. Then said he, knowest thou there wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. When you study this context out, I think it's very important for us to understand what he's talking about here. He's not talking at this point in time about a literal prince that's on this earth. He's talking about a spiritual prince. Michael the archangel had to help this messenger from God do battle with this evil demon or this demonic influence of Persia. And you study this out and you see what's happening, and then there's another prince of Greece. Can I share something with you? There's a prince of the United States. There's a prince of Canada. And these princes, these demonic forces, do hold sway in the land that we live, in the world in which we live. That's what happened with Daniel. And there is around us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm not here to say, I'm here to say what the Bible says. There is a battle in the heavens over this planet. Satan is defeated, but he will take as many as he can with him to the lake of fire when he goes one day. And so he's fighting against God. He's fighting against everything. And we stop and we say to ourselves right now in America, and we ask ourselves, what is going on in our land? There is spiritual warfare that's taking place in this world. And Satan himself is the king of it. Paul said Satan hindered him from going somewhere else. But when we look at what Daniel had to deal with and what was going on here, and Michael the archangel was the prince of Daniel and his nation, it says, and your people. Michael the archangel is the prince or the ruler that God has put in place in Scripture to watch over the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. When we stop and we think about what's happening in the world around us, this is not just human effort. This is satanic. This is of Satan. And for us to stop and to understand, when you see things and you stop and you shake your head and you say, how can this be? Because Satan is the prince of this world. In Matthew chapter 4, when Christ was tempted, Satan took Christ up onto a high mountain. And what did he show him? All the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I'll give them all to you if you'll bow. There is spiritual warfare that is taking place in the world around us. And Satan is its commander. Now, this thing about people running around, oh, you got a demon spirit of a hangnail or a demon spirit of this or that, that's the foolishness of it all. That takes our attention away from who the enemy is and what he is up to. And so when you watch what's happening in the world around us and you see what's taking place, understand this. This is not just a bunch of people doing whatever, because when you look in the book of the Revelation and you see the Antichrist who is revealed and the false prophet and those that are revealed at that time, they have evil spirits within them too. Satan himself is a reality. The turmoil and the way this nation is upset right now is not because just a bunch of people. It's because there's a satanic influence behind it. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to pray harder. I asked myself the other day, I was thinking about it a little bit as I was studying this portion of Scripture, and I said, why do we seem like we're seeing so much of it right now in our land? I think it's because in this past election, there was a lot of people praying. And because people were praying, it got Satan mad. And so now we're watching what's going on in the heavenlies. We can't see all that's taking place there. But I'm not saying that for everybody to go, oh, let's go. I'm saying be aware. Satan is not some little fantasy creature over here with a little red suit and a tail and a pitchfork. Satan is alive and well, and he's a personality, and he fights against God. And he fights against God's people, too. Now, again, we wrestle against the world, the flesh, and Satan. Most of the time, our problems is the world and the flesh. But if you get on fire for God, hang on, because Satan will be there beating down the door. And that's what's going on with Paul's life. And so Satan's domain is this planet. It is the nations of this planet. It is the governments around us. And we must keep that in mind in regards to what's happening in this world. I'm giving you a big picture today. You know, this is a battle that's happening on an international, if you want to say, a cosmic level, a world level. It happened with Daniel, and he gave us a glimpse into that battle. It's happening yet today. The bottom line is this: he is defeated. Satan is already defeated. He doesn't know, well, he does know it. But the bottom line is this: he is going to do everything he can till he goes down. He can read the scripture just like we do. In Revelation 20 and verse 10 speaks of Satan being cast into the lake of fire. All right, we read it. He can read it. He knows already. He is defeated. But until he goes, he will take as much as he can with him. And as many people as he can, he will take them also with him. And we've been given a commission by God to go out and share the message and the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. But if Genesis 3 and verse 15, that's where it all began. And back there is during the time of the curse itself, the fall in the garden. And again, remembering what I read to you earlier today, Satan was a created being. So somewhere between his creation and the fall, he led a rebellion in Revelation chapter 16. And yeah, I can't have time to go there today. But as you go back here, 15, and I will, God says to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, or your child, your seed to the woman, shall bruise thy head. Some of your Bibles, and I know particularly in the NIV, it says, and he will crush your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Taking the Hebrew word there in its context, it seems like that carries the concept there. A bruised head and a bruised heel? Nah. It carries the idea of a head that's been compressed. A compressed head. You know, you take a snake, you got to compress its head. Crush it. And that's what you got to do. I don't like snakes, and I don't think you like snakes. You ever notice how fascinated we are by snakes when they're in a pen? We you know, just like sin. Just like sin in a pen. You know, this is this thing about us. My poor brother in Iowa, he's got snakes in his basement all the time. I've gone out there to stay there, and I said, man, I get the creepies because they had one in their bedroom one day. I said, Terry, what are you going to do about them? I don't know. He got snakes everywhere. He does. He got them. And my brother-in-law was out there one summer. He's a big guy in the Air Force, and he was walking across the yard, and he saw a big old bull snake go across the yard, and he screamed like a schoolgirl, went running across the yard, and he literally tore his knee up trying to get away from that snake and needed surgery. Snakes. The serpent, his head will be crushed, predicted in Genesis 3:15, fulfilled in Revelation 20 and verse 10. He will be thrown into the lake of fire that burns forever. He is defeated, but he is alive and he is well right now. And when it says, when Paul was saying at this point, and Satan hindered us, and he said, Satan hindered us. He said this. Literally, it was a military term. Here's the battle. Here's the army coming down the road. And the army's coming down the road. In that time, you got roads there. Romans built roads. And what they would do is they would take a road and literally tear it up. They would take the pavements of the roads and all the bricks and stuff, and they would just literally lift them up, tear them up, and just create just a mass of. So you couldn't take your chariots. You couldn't take your implements. If you tried to walk, you tried to, you know, you were twisting your ankle and stuff like that. And that's how they slowed down the approaching enemy. They would even go and they'd take a place where there's a cliff, here's a road, here's a valley, and they would just cut a trench right across there. So you're coming up and all of a sudden there's that trench. How are you going to get across this trench? And that's the word that's used when it says, and Satan hindered us. Satan tried all that he could. He didn't want Paul back there. And for us to understand, we do have an adversary. And his name is Satan. And he is real. And he's alive, and don't let anybody tell you anything differently. I got to go fast. The joy of our anticipation, verses 19 and 20. The joy of our, what happened here? Paul said Satan hindered us. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians, get in your Bibles there again, go back there. And he says, for what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? At His coming. And Paul was saying this to these people. He says, you know, I just can't wait till He comes. And when He comes, we're going to be back together again. If we can't get there before that time, because Satan continues to put all these roadblocks in front of us, and we can't get back there, at His coming, it's going to happen till He come. And when He does, oh man, you're going to be our joy. You're going to be our crown of rejoicing. You're going to be our hope. You're going to be our glory. The joy of our anticipation of those won to Christ. Ooh. You know what? That's a hard question. But the question behind it is this, is someday, are there going to be people that we will greet when they come to heaven because we have had the opportunity to share our faith with them and they've accepted Jesus as their Savior? Or is there somebody already there that when we get there, they're going to meet us and say, oh man, thank you, thank you, thank you for sharing Jesus Christ with me. And that's why I prayed the whole way home yesterday after I met Tim Powell. Lord, is that possible? Can't talk. But there was a tear. One tear. There's no tears the rest of the time I was there. Before or after. But when I shared with him the sinner's prayer to save him, there was one tear that went right down his cheek. I said, man, God. The joy of our anticipation that there are people at the throne, at the gates, and when we go through and we enter those heavenly portals, they come to us and they say, thank you. Or we turn around and we look and there comes somebody else and they say, thank you. And that's what Paul was saying. He was looking for the Lord's return. And as he was looking for the Lord's return, he says, we're all going to get there. But he says, you're our joy. You're our crown of rejoicing. You're our hope. You're our hope of those who are one to Christ and of Christ himself. Of Christ himself. He says, I can't wait till he comes. We'll see that word again. We'll look at it in the context of the Word of God here in Thessalonians later in the months ahead. Parousia. Or parousima, however you want to say it, is coming. His coming. And as you look, and as we look at it, to stop and realize, till he come, he is our hope. The joy, Paul said, the joy of his anticipation. He says, for what is our hope? Our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, for you are our glory and our joy. Maybe some of us will never know this side of heaven, a word that we shared, a tract that was given. But those that are up there will know it themselves. And when they see us coming someday, to know that they come and say, man, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And that's what Paul was saying. The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. The joy, if he never got to see those people again, that he would see them again. And they would be rejoicing with one another and thanking Paul for going there and laying his life on the line so they might know the message of Jesus Christ. And he loved those people. And he loved those people. And for us this morning to think about the body of Christ. How much do we love one another? The big idea, relish your friends, recognize your foe. Relish your friends and recognize your foe. Until he comes back, we have friends until he comes back, we have a foe. Relish your friends. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, and we thank you for the Apostle Paul and the life that he lived and the things that he told us and the things that he instructed us from. And Lord, the things that we need to be reminded of in our own lives. Those of faith, friends, a foe, Satan, is real. Father, as we see what's happening in the world around us, may we understand why. There is an adversary. His name is Satan. And he's doing all he can to fight against the church, against Christians. Sometimes we stop and we say personally, Lord, why did you let certain people die? And yet we need to recognize that their death meant more to your kingdom than them being here. And sometimes, Lord, those are hard things to think about. And yet we know that your God is so much bigger and so much greater than our puny little minds can fathom. So we trust you. Today, Father, maybe there's someone here who's yet to know you as their personal Savior. Lord, help them to respond. Heads are down, eyes are down, closed. Do you know if you died today that you would spend eternity in heaven? Eternity with God Almighty. You know that? That's great. If you're not sure of that, you put your hand up, we'll recognize it after the service. We'll sit down with you, talk with you one-on-one to make sure that you can be sure. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Anyone? Believers today, who's our friends? Faith, people of faith, brothers and sisters of faith, brethren of faith, our friends. This week, not me, but somebody else in this body, give them a call. He say, thanks for being my friend. Thanks for being my friend. And you call somebody in the body and just tell them this week, thanks for being my friend. And now, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Paul. We thank you, Lord, for the warnings we're given and protection of our lives against the evil one himself, the adversary, Satan, devil. And Lord, in our land, as we watch what's happening, may we recognize that there is a lot more going on than we can see. But our God is great. And we trust you for your control. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.